So Psalm 98, as I mentioned earlier, is where we get the carol, Joy to the World. Isaac Watts grabbed hold of this passage, saw what was in it, and wrote that great carol. Of course, he did not intend for it to be a Christmas song per se, but it's become one, right? But there is joy. And scholars, as you look at this passage, I know we've already read it, and we'll address it as we work through the points here. But as we look at this passage, the psalmist is praising God for deliverance, right? You have done this. You have brought about these great things. And the scholars have different ideas of what that might be about. But as the psalm crescendos, as it grows, ultimately, there is this passion in the psalmist who is explaining to us that the ultimate victory of God. It is as if they've experienced something in life, and then they take a step back and go, you know what, this is a picture of the ultimate reality of what we have in God, who God is, what God has done. We know as believers this morning that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be a day where all things are going to be made right. And sometimes we live our lives with that seems so far away, and we're so focused on maybe the struggle or the issue or the concern of the moment, we lose sight of that joy. And I want to encourage you, because the psalmist is simply looking at the ultimate victory, that God is God. He is all-powerful, almighty, and all of this is going to come to a head, and God is going to deal justly with everything. And because of that, he says, man, we should be shouting joyfully. We should be worshiping God, because there's always hope, right? God is going to fix all of these things. So this morning, if you are going without joy, if you're struggling with this season, and it's just something, the issues, concerns of life, I want to encourage you, first and foremost, with what the psalmist is doing. He comes to this, is my first point, is that we have joy because God is our deliverer, right? This is the reality we live in. This is who he is in the present tense. He has delivered us. He says in verses 1-3, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered," look at these attributes here, right? "His loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." You know, the New King James, all three of these words, or each of these three verses, contains the word salvation. In the New American Standard that I'm reading this morning, in verse 1, uses the word victory. But it entails the same idea. It encapsulates the same thing. There is salvation in God. He is our deliverer. He has brought about victory. So the question for us, because we're looking at this, and you may be thinking, well, I'm going through a lot. How has he done this? That's a good question. Let me explain it to you. He has done this in Christ. The first deliverance is in your notes. It's from sin. He's delivered us from sin. See, again, in the passage, the psalmist is writing about something specific, but he ultimately gets to the grand ultimate victory of God. As a New Testament church this morning, you and I, we stand in the already but not yet. We look back to the cross, and we have the confidence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we, right now in our reality, as we realize that if I don't wake up tomorrow morning, I'm going to be with the King. That's the hope that every believer has, and this has to come only through Christ. Deliverance from sin, it is our number one problem. Some of us like to deny that, but we have a problem. Guess what? You and I, or maybe I should just say you, no, I, all of us are not perfect. Might shock some of us, or not, right? But we're not perfect. We have a sin problem. We're born into sin. Because Adam sinned when he ate the fruit, right? He's the covenant head. He's the representative. Everyone that comes from our first parents, therefore, is born into sin. You didn't get to choose your sin problem. You're born into it. This is what you have. This is your reality, right? And if you do nothing about it, well, ultimately, we know, as the word tells us, there's ultimate separation. There is hell. there's the wrath of God for eternity. So we're left with this question. How do I fix this? Where do I go? Isn't it interesting that what people will do in our world, they'll turn to the world. What does the world offer us to fix this sin problem? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that people are suppressing this. I don't want to talk about evil. I don't want to talk about God because it begins to bubble up in me that I know, right, I have a sin problem. We won't use that language or those words. But we'll do anything we can. We'll turn to the world just so we don't have to deal with this. John tells us that light came into the world, but we didn't want light. We want darkness, right? We want to enjoy our sins. We don't want a God who is holy, who has a standard, who says we're sinners. We don't want any of that. But we have this problem. The world can't answer. So we may look to ourselves. The American way, right? We are self-made. I can fix this problem. This is not a problem we can fix. See, God demands perfection. You're already born into sin. I am born into sin. Everyone is born into sin. You cannot overcome this sin. You know, with the youth a few weeks back, we talked about this very thing. And I asked him, I said, can there be another human who could die in your place and pay for your sins? And without hesitation, they said, no. It has to be a sinless person. Only Christ can do this. Look, Paul wrestled with this. Romans chapter 7, verse 21, it says, I find then this principle that evil is present in me. The one who wants to do good, right? I struggle with this. He goes on a few verses later in verse 24 of Romans 7. He says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Well, he goes on to the next verse and he gives us the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, how does Paul explain this? How does God do this for us? How are we delivered from it? Well, I believe he gives the answer in Romans 8, 1 through 4. Paul says these words, therefore, there is now, present tense, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So here is the substitution. This is the deliverance. It's only in Christ. Christ on the cross and all those who have believed on Christ Jesus have been delivered from sin's penalty. Sin deserves punishment because God is holy. All our sin is against him. And God would not be holy if he doesn't punish sin. He would not be just. If we use that illustration, if someone did something to you and it was a crime against you and then they got captured, but then the courts and the law said, you know what, we're just going to let the person off, you would feel immensely unjust. You would say, this is unfair. So all our sin is against God, and God is just. God will punish sin. He has to, otherwise he ceases to be who he is. This is why we can sing with joy what Christ has done, because all those who are in Christ have no fear of sin's penalty, to which we all said, amen. So we're delivered from sin's penalty. We're delivered from sin's power. Paul says in verse 4 of Romans 8, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. We're going to struggle with sin. It doesn't own us, it doesn't control us, and it should not be doing that in us. We're delivered from, ultimately, sin's presence. See, this is the hope that we have. This is why the psalmist, he begins by saying God is, he's brought about victory, he's brought about salvation. This is why we can be encouraged this morning. If you're going through a difficult time, we can enjoy deliverance. Also, we see, and I put this in your notes, we're delivered from death, right? Death is the great enemy. It is unnatural. And yet in this life, right, it is appointed for once, or for us to die once. But the believer can look forward to the resurrection. I think today you might agree with me as we look upon society. We might be a day where we don't taste physical death. We might just enjoy the return of the Lord, to which we said. All right, some of us are excited about that. There's a reason to shout. See, the victory that the Lord has accomplished for us is ours as well. And we may go into eternity by way of the grave, but we know there is a day where justice will come. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. That when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All those in Christ, we do not have to fear an eternal death. Paul also gives us this encouragement in 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So the Lord has delivered us from sin. He has delivered us from death. He also has delivered us ultimately from the evil one, from Satan himself. So we see this announcement. Back when our first parents committed that sin, and I always joke with our youth, there'll be a time in heaven where I might want to just choke Adam a little bit, but we won't do that because that would be sin. I would do it in sin, right? But just following that moment, we see God's announcement of the defeat of Satan. He tells us in Genesis 3:15 that Jesus will crush his head, and Satan will strike his heel. So Jesus did this on the cross for us. He dealt with our sin problem. He's given us hope of no spiritual death, but life with God. He's dealt with our adversary, and Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians, because he's Lord over everything. This moment at the cross, that this life we live now, as James says, when we submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. The enemy may try desperately to discourage you, to use guilt in your life, to say you're unworthy, unfit, to get you to simply, okay, if you're going to come to church, but don't get engaged in anything. He would love, because he can't take from you your salvation. But he would love to keep you immobile, thinking you're unfit, unworthy to serve the King. I'm here to tell you our King is in the business of restoring life. All our heroes of the faith who have gone through difficulties and yet the Lord uses them should be a profound encouragement to us. You are not an accident. See, we need to restore this joy, right? The season is about this moment of Christ coming and in sinless birth, the angels singing and the shepherds going, can I see and look upon the face of God because his form is different. Right here is Christ. This is what we have. This is the present reality that we live in, and yet it's not fully enjoyed completely yet until we go into glory or the Lord returns. It reminds me of this story of a Russian countess who come to know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, and she believed on Christ, and she was sharing her testimony. And the Tsar had heard about this and was very displeased with this silly religion called Christianity. And so he placed her in prison thinking this will fix it. She will not want to go from the courts into the prison. So after 24 hours, he calls for her and says with a grin on his face, are you ready to give up and renounce this silly faith? She responds with a smile back on her face and says, I have known more real joy and more real happiness one day in prison with Jesus than I have known a lifetime in the courts of the Tsar. See, there is this wonderful victory we have with the Lord. He has brought about his salvation. And I know this morning, brothers and sisters, we may go through difficulties. But are you going through a situation where you have not trusted the Lord for deliverance? Come, as the psalmist says, realize who he is. Realize what he's done in Christ. This is reason to shout. You see, the psalmist grabs hold of this, and he goes to what I'm calling the next point in verses 4 through 6. It's the expression of someone who's redeemed. It's the expression of someone who has realized the victory they have in God. Look at these verses. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, with the lyre and with the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. It's amazing here we see the King, right? The eternal King, the reign. And then the psalmist uses Lord, which is the word Yahweh. He is saying, shout joyfully because he is the I Am. I mean, talk about a crescendo. He's brought about salvation and victory. And then he gets to this point and he says, here's the exclamation point. He is the I Am. I love this passage in Exodus 3, 14 and 15, where God expresses who he is. When Moses says, who should I say is sending me? God tells Moses this, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. The word is Yahweh. He is the I Am. Isn't it amazing that we come from this element of victory and salvation, and then the psalmist just comes and says, shout joyfully. Do you understand who you're shouting to? Do you understand that this is God? He spoke and created everything. Do you realize that he set everything in its place for his pleasure? He doesn't need you and me. He doesn't need anything, and yet God is active in our lives, and he desires to redeem us. To me, I get amazed at this. Why do you have anything to do with me? You know, we did our series on what is God. We talked about these attributes. God is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's who he is. And he never changes from this moment. He has no beginning. There's no beginning to God. Who made God? Nobody. God is God. Therefore, he has no end. So for a moment, and he is infinite. How do we wrap our minds around these big words? We use them, but he's infinite. He's eternal. His love is eternal. His wisdom is eternal. His justice is eternal. He is absolute reality. There is no reality before him. Nothing will come after him. There's no space, no universe, no emptiness, only God. He is. He is the I Am. He is independent. God doesn't need you or me. It's kind of insulting a little bit, isn't it? But we are dependent upon him. The Bible says every breath we breathe is a free gift of God. If God ceases to be, we just cease to exist. We are dependent on every day for him, life, for sun, his creation. Everything is dependent totally upon God. Nothing compares to God. What can you say is equal to God, to the I Am? When God is equal to God. He is constant. There's never a moment where I know I make this joke, and my wife will probably tell me, don't ever make that joke again, but he doesn't take coffee breaks. Right? He doesn't give in or give up on you. He doesn't go, you know what, Tyson, he's never going to get it. And I've given him many opportunities to say that to me. He doesn't give in and give up on you. How insulting it is when we turn around and say, how dare you, God, right? I know we go through hardships. I know we go through difficulties. He's closer than a friend. He is the absolute standard of truth, of goodness, of beauty. The Lord does whatever he pleases. There's no one can say to him, what have you done? And whatever he does is right and truthful. See, all of this is contained, and we could go on for how he is eternal in all his attributes and his loving kindness and his righteousness and his faithfulness that never ends and it never yields and never gives up and nothing can stop it. This is what the psalmist is getting to, that this is the I am. He is the king. This is why the expression must come from us, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Why? Because he is worthy unto himself, yet alone he has provided salvation. He has brought about the victory. He has redeemed our souls from the pit, and one day we will be with him eternally, and he will love us eternally. And it's quite an amazing story as we think on these things. The psalmist is almost going, this is who he is. So therefore, you know, if salvation has come and victory has come, then shout joyfully. Christians should have something of this in their lives. Doesn't mean we don't worry about our problems or just say, hey, you know what? Buck it up. No, in the context of difficulty, the Christian can have joy because joy is built upon who God is. Not the situation. Shout joyfully. Be energetic. Break forth and sing for joy. Sing praises. The psalmist is completely correct when he says it is religious worship. It's directed to the I am. See, God tells us in his word how we are to worship him. And there is not one song or hymn that contains all of who God is. We sing praises in the plural. We sing songs in the plural. We come and we sing of all of his attributes and his activities, and it's directed to him. We're to come with reverence. You notice in the psalm, as this psalmist has joy and reverence, not in opposition, but working together. Sometimes I think, I don't know about you, but I've thought of worship this way, that there are praise songs, and clearly there are some this way, and then there are songs that are much more reverent, and sometimes we think these are reverent songs, and there's nothing wrong with that, but I think Scripture gives us both. And sometimes joyful songs can be sung in a reverent way. And sometimes reverent songs and reverence and awe of who God is can be sung loudly. I think the Psalm 2, verse 11 captures this. Worship, it says, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. I think it's always easy to combine those two, but we see them throughout Scripture, and it's simply an attitude of your heart. You know, we can come into a worship service and forget about who we're singing to, forget completely that he is the I am, forget completely that he is worthy of all worship because, you know, the guitar was out of tune, right? Someone sang off key. When we were in Oklahoma last week, I had an opportunity to visit my oldest son's church that he attends, and they were singing a hymn that I noted as we were singing it that they did a different arrangement of it, and it was in a minor key. And I spent most of the song figuring out, why are they singing this in a minor key? It's not simple, then. We lose sight. Are the words true? Yeah, worship the king, whether it's in a minor key or a major. See, we're not to come flippant. in the worship of God. We're not to make it a commonplace thing, but come with reverence. Come with joy. I think Christians should exude some type of joy that you're redeemed, right? We're excited about coming. It's the Lord's day. Why? I would love to be with God's people. Why would I not be there? I want to be there. I want to lift my voices. I think the psalmist is kind of grabbing hold of this because he says, not only is he the I am and you're to shout joyfully, he says, look at the elements you're to bring. Look at these instruments you're to bring in there, the lyre, the harp. Some translations use the trumpets and the sound of the horn. Grab hold of these things, right? Trumpets were used as signals. They were the straight brass trumpets. They're not with valves, or if you're thinking that, but they were used to announce jubilee, to proclaim the new year, right? We're going to war, all those kind of things. And the horn, which was the shofar, which was taken from an axe or a ram, they would blow through these things. But I think the psalmist is simply saying, God is so grand and so great that our voices alone just can't grab hold of the awesomeness of God. And so he grabs these instruments, shout with everything you have, grab hold of the trumpets and sing for the joy of our salvation. It doesn't mean we do that every time, right? But that's what he's saying. This is who he is. Sometimes I think we come to church and I know I'm a human. I'm one with you. And hear that. Sometimes we allow what happens through the week dictate our worship on Sunday. And I know that's difficult at times because some of that weighs on us. But be like the psalmist. Come back and realize he is the I am. And there is no way that I come before this awesome, the awesome God, the King, without Christ. And he has redeemed my soul. And too often in life, we lose sight of that. There was a story of Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. was a member of the U.S. Supreme Court for 30 years. His mind, wit, and work earned him the simple unofficial title of the greatest justice since John Marshall. But at one point in his life, he explained his choice of a career, and he said, I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers. You know, sometimes we can be that way, can't we? Lose sight of who this God is we serve. We have this tendency to separate heaven and earth. If I just make it through today, at some point I have that. If we don't live in this present reality, that if I don't wake tomorrow, I'll be with the King. Because he's the King. He is the Lord. The psalmist continues to crescendo this a little bit. Last few verses here. 7-9, I simply say we rest in joy because God will reign. It says, let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. See, here's the point. He's looking forward. Are you going through something today, right? You feel like the Lord is so far away. Take heart and be encouraged, right? We know there is a day. It's a day in which Christ is going to return. And nature is signaling this. We see in the psalmist, it is vast, right? The seas, the earth, the rivers, the hills, the mountains. They're cheerful, right? They're worshiping. This is who God is. This is the salvation he has brought about. Why? Why is creation singing this way? Because the judge is coming. You know, in all the elements of Scripture, we stand upon all the promises, and sometimes we think this promise is just so far removed from us. Well, we believe that he who began a good work, that promise that he will be faithful. I believe in that. I believe in Scripture. I believe what he says. I believe this too. There is a day in which the King is coming. He's coming. The earth will respond, right? God will reign in justice and righteousness. There'll be an end to wars and oppressions. Cruelties will end, unequal laws, wicked institution and places. These things will be done away with. This is what he means, for he is coming to judge the earth. Everyone, everything. He will judge the world with righteousness. There will be no, hey, let's just look the other way and let these guys through or something. No, it'll be done in truthfulness. It'll be done rightly. All the martyrs of heaven and all our brothers and sisters who have been martyred on this planet, who are crying out for justice, will receive justice at that day. Everything will be set right. He's coming to judge, and he will do this in complete truth. If you're thinking this morning, I can get in on a technicality, I don't think you're going to make it. We used to joke with a fellow at Bible college. We said, well, Gabe, if they let you in, I'm going to get in too, right? If you go before me, I'm just going to say you let Gabe in. It doesn't work like that. That was our joke, of course, but the King is going to be right. And no one will stand on the day saying, you know what? No, that's not true. That's not this. No, you've misunderstood. No, as Revelation teaches us, he will open the books. He will read them aloud. It will be done in truthfulness. See, on that day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Christ is Lord. That's who he is. See, one day, he will purge all the evil. He will sweep away the wickedness. He will comfort the brokenhearted. He will free the slave. He will provide for those in need. What a glorious day. All of this is laid up in this announcement. So he says, clap your hands, shout for joy. The King will come. What a blessed hope a believer has. This morning, if you're in Christ Jesus, you have this hope. The psalmist is saying, come join with me in this worship. This is what we have. And it's because of Christ who has come. He has brought about salvation. We are in the already, but not yet. A future fulfillment that God will bring everything under his authority. To a clean and new heaven and new earth. But this morning, brothers and sisters, there are many who go without this hope. There are men and women who are going about life without the Bible, going without a fellowship on Sunday morning, going without Christ, going without prayer. They're going without songs and hymns. And spiritual songs of praise to the great I am. There are many in our world who have rulers without justice, without righteousness. There are many homes without peace. There are many marriages without sanctity. There are young men and girls without ideals. Little children without purity, without innocence. There are mothers without wisdom or self-control. There is poverty without relief or sympathy. Sicknesses without skillful help or tender care. There's sorrow and crime without a remedy. And worst of all, there is death without hope. See, while we are here, we are to proclaim this great victory, this salvation. True joy is found in God. It's found in him as our deliverer. It's understanding that he is our King. It's knowing that one day he will reign. See, and all of this is to come and simply say, I have this hope. Friend, if you're outside of this hope, come Repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, have this hope. We're going to close this morning and singing, as I mentioned earlier, this Isaac Watts carol, Joy to the World. You know, it's interesting as you look on the story of this, one of this hymn, or many that he wrote. It is said that when Isaac was 18 years old, he would complain often about the songs they were singing in church. He just completely disagreed and thought they were not good at all. And he complained to his father, and his father was kind of getting fed up with this, and his father simply said, well, why don't you write some? We'll see how you do. You know, give us something better. So thankful that God gives to the church hymn writers, right? Those who write good songs, because there was a moment where Dad didn't give his son some direction here, we wouldn't be singing Joy to the World. But he sets down, he commits to writing, you know, these hymns. We sing many of Isaac Watts' hymns, but this one this morning is Isaac grabbing hold of this psalm, Psalm 98. So every time we sing it, it should take you to Scripture and realize, regardless of the situation you might find yourself in this morning, the I Am is in control of all of it. And he has brought about victory and salvation in Christ. And there might be a struggle here, but there is a hope that is coming like no other. We are to shout with reverence and awe of this awesome King. Because this is who he is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to assemble in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and sing praises to you. Thank you again, Lord, for this season and what it means. For some, Lord, as I mentioned, it's difficult. But I pray, Lord, for each soul here that you would bring us to the wonderful truth that God has provided. He has delivered. He has brought about salvation, the victory we have in Christ. Lord, we thank you that he is the King. Lord, that you have made yourself known. You have made salvation known to us. That you have told us, this is your name. This is how I want to be known from every generation. You are the I Am. You are Yahweh. Lord, thank you that we can rest knowing that we have no fear of that day of judgment because we are in Christ. But we also know that those outside of Christ, Lord, cannot have this comfort or this joy. So Lord, I pray for us that our heart would be one of evangelism, just as your word tells us to go, that we might tell others that this carol, Joy to the World, is about Christ, that is about salvation, is about the sinless birth of Jesus and how you have redeemed, brought about redemption through his life and through his death and through his resurrection. So Lord, inspire us, encourage us. Let us join with the countless voices in this choir singing praises to you. And Father, if there are moments where the situation at hand is overwhelming, I ask that your Spirit, Lord, your Holy Spirit, would turn our attention to you. Remind us that you are the King. You are the one who's in control. You're the one who will bring about deliverance. And you have demonstrated it at Calvary. Lord, thank you for the promise. Thank you for the fulfillment of salvation in Christ. Thank you for the promise, Lord, that there is a day you are coming again. Let us eagerly live and look forward to that day. And we pray this in the powerful, wonderful, saving name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, if you have any questions regarding the sermon or anything I can clarify, I would love to do that for you. But more importantly, if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as your Savior, please come and speak with me. Help me allow me to address any questions you might have. Make today a day of salvation. Don't go through another day without this hope. Because outside of Christ, there truly is nothing. So I encourage you, if you're outside of Christ, please come and talk with me. We're going to close by singing this wonderful carol, Joy to the World. So if you would, let's stand together and let's sing together.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat. No more the sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders, wonders of His love,
and wonders of His love,
and wonders of His love, and wonders, wonders of His love.
Amen. Go in the Lord's grace and His goodness. Lord be with you.